I trust that the dear Lord will see fit at this time to give me a door utterance that I might speak to you of his great and eternal truths. I have selected as a subject or text to speak to you this afternoon briefly, I trust, in the third chapter of the Second Corinthian letter. I'd like for us to pay particular attention to the verses that I might read in your hearing. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Reading the first six verses of the chapter mentioned, we'd like to note in the beginning that the apostle has stated here that he was not concerned so much in the epistle that we might write, but ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. I feel here that this servant of God was showing forth the wonderful power of God in the salvation of sinners, not only in this place, but in all places that we might find that Paul set forth the great truth of the sovereign love and the sovereign grace of an eternal God. Certainly, we believe, as the Scripture abundantly teach, by grace are ye saved. I know that no man can approach the throne of grace except the Lord God of heaven draw him by his mighty power. It takes the work of God to bring sinners out from under the state of death to a state of life in Christ. I endeavored to talk last night a little about that old familiar text that old Baptists have cherished and they have preached on for a number of years. And if the world continues, they'll preach on that subject many more years. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That set forth the wonderful fact that man by his own transgression fell. Now, I didn't say it was wonderful that he fell, but it's setting forth the wonderful fact, the truth, that man by his own transgression fell. By the disobedience of one man, sin entered into the world. Death by sin, so death is passed upon all, for all have sinned. That being the case, then there is no way for one to approach unto God except God raise him from a state of death to a state of life in Christ. So we must give the resurrection power to Almighty God, not only in the final consummation of all things, but we must give it to him in the resurrection of us to a state of life in Christ that we may know him as our Savior. And so this servant of God has said here, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That is the text, if I have one, the sufficiency. Where is your sufficiency, child of grace? If I might ask you that question this afternoon, Where is your sufficiency? I believe your answer would be in Christ. I know that the writer tells us that Christ is in us the hope of glory. Sometimes we sing a song, and in that song it says that my hope becomes so dim that I think I'll throw it by. Somehow or another, I never have always agreed with that, and I still don't, because I feel like the hope that I possess is the greatest thing that has ever come my way. And I can't say with the poet in that expression, I think I know what he meant. But I can't say fully in the way that it expresses itself that I'm ready to throw it by. The evidences of it is what becomes dim, not the hope. My hope is just as precious to me, my dear friends, as it has ever been. My hope is just as sweet as it was the first time that it ever appeared to me. Christ, in you the hope of glory. Is there ever a time in your life when he makes his presence before you and in you and enable you to feel the royal fellowship and love that exists there? Is it any time that you'd want to throw that by? Certainly not. It's just the evidences along the way. And we are like John of old. We plead and we cry again and again. And we want the message brought to us again and again. Is this the Christ? Or must we look for another? We get in doubts and fears, especially if we're shut up in prison. John was shut up in a natural prison. You and I sometimes are shut away from the sweet presence of Almighty God. And when we are shut away from that sweet presence of our Master, then the evidences of us being his to us becomes a little dim. And we want to know, is this the Christ, or must we look for another? So our sufficiency is always in the message that comes. It is in Christ. Christ said, go and show John again those things. If that had not been said, if that had not been recorded, that you and I might see it for our comfort and our consolation while we journey here in the world, we might faint by the wayside. But as we read it, when he said, go and show John again, I feel like that maybe we wouldn't need the gospel preached to us so often if we did not need to be told again and again. So we need to be reminded again. I said last night, and I'm not trying to make a repetition of what I said then. But if it was the truth then, it's the truth now. I'd like to state it this way, that old Baptists have been said about them many times that they did not believe in revivals. I don't believe it's the one under the sound of my voice, but what believes in a God-given revival. I'm not talking about man-made revivals. But I'm talking about when you meet together. If you have met today for the right purpose, and I believe you have, you did not wait until this morning to begin to make preparation for this meeting. But you began way back yonder. No doubt when this meeting breaks up on Sunday, you'll begin to make preparation for the other year that is to come. Some of us will be here. And some of us will not. Because that's the way it goes in this life. Somebody's here one year, the next year somebody's missing. One way or the other, either death has taken them or something hinders them, one way or the other. So we make preparation while we journey in this life and we look forward in anxiety and hope, looking forward to meeting together again in this life. But if we should not be blessed by the great power and Spirit of Almighty God to meet together again, we have a good hope through grace that we'll meet over yonder on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance where death will never separate. I think about this land that you and I are now living in as a land of sorrow, as a land of disappointment, as a land of trouble, as a land of death. But we are going to a city after a while, to the land of the living, to the land where there will be no death. And so we look forward to that time. But while we sojourn and while we travel in this world, we think of our sufficiency. Our sufficiency is in Christ. But the revival that I made mention of is, as the poet expresses it, revive us, O Lord, revive us. All of our help must come from Thee. So everyone, if they've met for the right purpose, have come today with prayer in their heart that we might have a revival, that our drooping spirits may be raised, that we may look up to King Jesus, and that we might approach the throne of grace. Paul said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find help in the time of need. I know that your master and mine said that my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So that shows the state and condition of those that God loved with an everlasting love. He made choice of His people in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And everyone that He made choice of will finally live with Him in heaven and immortal glory. I won't say that all of them will live in the true church that Jesus organized and set up here in the world, but they'll live in that triumphant church beyond this veil of tears. For my sheep hear my voice. I speak to them, and as I speak to them, my voice penetrates, and they hear it, and they answer to my call. So I'm happy this afternoon to know that nothing, and to tell you that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For Paul tells us again, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I hear some of our dear brethren use that subject sometimes, and they refer to it only as one meaning. I believe that it has a twofold meaning. That's what I believe about it. I believe that the Lord appears to you and I many times when we meet in service, and there is a glorious appearance. But the primary lesson that's taught, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I believe the primary lesson is that you'll appear in that eternal home beyond this veil of tears. Certainly, there would be no objection to saying that when He appears in service to us, that our hearts leap with joy, that we're thrilled with rapture. I remember as I had an appointment on the way up in the state of Georgia, and I was preaching a little along these lines, that it's me that the Lord spoke to in regeneration. It's not something else, but it's me that He called by His grace. It's me that He showed that I was a sinner, and that light shined in my dark, benighted soul. That light had nothing to do with the darkness that was within, but it only manifested unto me the dark condition that I was in. And I could cry out, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And those that mourn, we find in this scripture where Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness,
for they shall be filled. So it's the hungry that can seek. It's the thirsty that longs and desires for drink. And our blessed Lord has left for us the kingdom. And there is a place of refuge for us to flee to. Yes, we become sad in any country when our churches, it seems that they began, instead of increasing in membership, decreasing a little. But I want you to know that we should not faint by the wayside just because it seems that the way is rough and steep sometimes. We should not become discouraged, but we should look unto our captain and ask him the way. And as we ask him the way, he'll supply our needs. He never has said that he would supply your wants, but he said he'd supply our needs. We're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, the necessary things that you stand in need of, not everything that we might want, but those things that we are in need of. So as we think about those things, it's me, as I said, that he spoke to. It's you that he spoke to. And it's you and I that's going to rise from the dead. Not something else. It's this body that now stands before you. I love to tell the child of grace that it's you that God called from nature's darkness. It's you that's going to be buried. Was it not Adam that God said, the day thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely die? Was it not the same man that he said, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return? So we can easily see that we're going back to mother dust, but we're not going to stay there. This spirit that God gave us in regeneration takes its flight back to God who gave it and waits until the morn of the resurrection. These bodies are raised by the power of Almighty God, who shall change our vile body. That's the kind of body it is, a body of death, a body of sin, a vile body, a body of trouble, but it's going to be raised a perfect body, a glorious body, who shall change our vile body, not exchange it, but change and fashion it likened unto his own beloved body. Exchange would liable to be just anything, but a change is change this old natural to spiritual, make it a new and a wonderful creation. In that sense, it will be a new body, but it's the same body that once walked upon this earth. It's the same body that you bore afflictions in, but it's not going to bear any more afflictions because of the great power and the great work of God. I sometimes relate a little personal experience when I get on certain subjects in the Bible. And since I've read to you this afternoon this sixth verse where it says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I'm not going to call any names, but years ago there was a dear sister that sat in my presence of other ministers, and I was very young in the ministry at that time, but I found out then that you're going to have to be a faithful soldier and endure hardness as a good soldier of the cross. So we need not to think that we're going to fly on flowery beds of ease in this life. So as she began to talk, she said she did not spend her hard-earned money to go 65 miles to hear jacklegs preach. I was numbered among those jackleg preachers. So I began to get my Bible and look in it. I wanted to see what kind of animal I was. And as I looked in the Bible, Bible, I never did find anything that related to a jackleg preacher. And so I just decided that God didn't call such, that he called able ministers, no matter how little they may feel, no matter how poor they come. They come leaning upon their beloved. They come with nothing in their hand to bring, but they come clinging to Jesus as the only way of salvation. They come leaning on their beloved. And I know that we find this great comfort in the scriptures where the Spirit says, come, and the bride says, come. Let him that's athirst come, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Have you ever heard it said about us as a people that we have such a narrow platform? I'm sure you have, but I want to know how much broader could you get it than that I just quoted to you. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Let him that's athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So you can't get it any broader than that. If you've got a will, then you can come. But if you don't have the will, you wouldn't want to come anyhow. And so God is the only source that this will comes from. He said, I will put my fear in their heart. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. He didn't say, if they'll let me be, I'll be, but I will be their God. The angel's testimony was to Joseph of old that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus either saved them or he didn't. One of the two. Yes, no other middle ground to take. You just have to say that he either did the job or he didn't do it. Well, who is it that would say that he didn't? When truth comes up and said, it's finished. I have finished the work that the Father has given me to do. So the finished work is in Christ. Our sufficiency this afternoon is in this Savior. And so we are not coming before you thinking anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers. Paul wasn't ashamed of his office. He wasn't ashamed to say that he was a minister of God. Dear brethren, I hope and sisters and friends that you will understand what I say as I say this, because I do not want to be misunderstood. But I've heard some preachers, especially back in my early day, as I came along and felt the burden and the weight of the ministry resting upon my poor heart. So many of those that came along behind me. What I mean by that is after I had began to exercise, they would say that I don't know whether I'm a preacher or not. You know, I believe I felt that as much as any poor mortal has. But I don't want to say too much about it because I'm afraid I'll get folks to believe in it after a while. And I think it's better not to say so much about it. I don't know whether I'm one or not. Your congregation may feel the same way if you continue to say those things. So just let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come as the Lord sent his first ones out when he said to be ye bold as a lion, but harmless as a dove. That means to be firm and stand bold and strong as a lion upon the sweet doctrine of God our Savior. Be not carried about with the winds of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of men, but to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Certainly that must be so. But as we think about these things and think about the ministry, we should be as the apostle, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you may know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I might not have gotten that just verbatim, but just so you understand that it is God that has saved us with an everlasting salvation. He made choice of us in the covenant of grace. We've heard it said all our lives by some back in the days of old that we were saved before the foundation of the world, but we were not. We were safe, but not saved. We was in the choice of God. God loved us and chose us in His Son and sent His Son in due time. And the Son died for the ungodly. Some folks say that they are not ungodly. Some folks say they are sanctified. They are pure. And above all sin, I'm not going to call any names, but I'm going to tell you that if they are, then they lift out because He come to die for the ungodly. He didn't come to die for the righteous, but He come to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Yes, if I am a living sinner, there's a difference in a dead sinner and a live sinner. If I'm a living sinner, then I know I'm a sinner. I mourn, and you mourn on the account of your sin. You beg God for forgiveness and leadership and comfort along the way, but you're still a sinner, and as long as you remain in this world, you'll be a sinner. You'll never become so pure and holy and sanctified that you won't have an evil thought. You won't never become so pure that you won't say something wrong sometimes. Oh, I know that I'm a poor sinner. I'm not happy about it at all, but I'm glad there's a remedy for sin. I'm glad the Lord Jesus come to save sinners. And so when He bowed His princely head and said, "It's finished. I've finished the work that the Father has given me to do. I'm satisfied with that finished work. I've quit my labor a long time ago as far as laboring for a home in heaven. I rest in the promise of God. He promised eternal life. I rest in that promise this afternoon. And I know that this same writer says, for we know, O Baptists have been accused of not knowing much, but here is something we do know. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle dissolve, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we know that we have a building. It is of God, and it's not made with hands. And so we are telling the children of God from time to time that this is the way, and for them to walk in it. I cannot make the way, but I can show you the way. I know again that the apostle said, and this is a wonderful thought and a wonderful text in connection with that I've already used. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. So we're not preaching ourselves. We're not telling you that we can save you in heaven and immortal glory. But I would, what few remaining minutes that I might stand before you, I'd like to reach over and grasp just a little of what the apostle said to the young minister back years ago. He said, "Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. By so doing, you'll save both thyself and them that hear thee." So we've got an old Baptist preacher. I call him old Baptist preacher. We've got an old Baptist preacher at work, and we've got him preaching the glorious doctrine of the Son of God. We've got him taking heed unto himself and then unto the doctrine, and he is to continue in that. By so doing, he'll save both himself and them that hear him. So there is a salvation in the preaching of the gospel. It will not give you home in heaven, but it'll give you comfort while you journey in this life. It'll point to that home beyond this veil of tears. So we rejoice in the fact that we have a home. Take heed unto yourself. I think that's another thing that many of our younger ministers, and God knows I love them, I'm not trying to hurt them, I want to help them along if I possibly could, but many times I'm afraid that that they fail in this respect, that they begin to the doctrine instead of first taking heed unto themselves. That's the important lesson for us all, not only the young, but the old as well, is to take heed unto ourselves and then unto the doctrine and continue in them. We need them both as we journey along. The important thing is to examine self, take heed to yourself, keep self right, and then the other will come along as you study the Word of God and behave yourself. Certainly, we should do that. I think old Baptists, I love them better than any people in the world, but I think old Baptists are responsible sometimes, maybe most of the time, of their preachers getting into trouble that some of them get in. What do you mean by that? Because old Baptists sometimes, they're human, just like other folks are, and they'll come along and say, when God has blessed them with a wonderful gift, he's the best preacher I ever heard. They'll pump that in his head, and they'll just keep a swearing his head up.